Well, this morning we're going to look at, well, a very familiar, almost, passage of Scripture. And I say almost familiar because only one part of it is familiar, and people usually get it wrong. And so the sermon title, What's Wrong with Money, again, as in, what's wrong with money, again? What's wrong with money? Let's get right out in the open. There's nothing wrong with money. Money in itself is just a thing. It has no volition, it doesn't even have any value except what we've put on it. So there's nothing wrong with money. The problem comes, and obviously we're going to be looking at our Timothy reading, Paul's letter of instruction to a young man in the faith. What many people hear when this passage is read for them is that money is the root of all evil. And we hear this all the time. And money is not the root of all evil. Scripture doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. People just mishear it. Because when you look at it, it's the love of money is the root of all evil, or in the New International Version it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So there's nothing wrong with money. Now, it's a convenient way to think about it, and what we're going to look at today is expanding at least slightly here on what Paul is saying. Not so we can demonstrate that money in and of itself is fine, because that we need to take that as a given. Taking a $20 bill or a loony out of your pocket and running an exorcism on it won't make it any better, because there's nothing wrong with it in the first place. The problem is, and what Paul is trying to help Timothy and to help us see, is that as human beings, we tend to be rather limited. There's a certain very finite amount of things that we can pay attention to, that we can take care for or care of, and there's a very finite number of things we can love. As far as paying attention to things, the rule of thumb is 7, plus or minus 2. They've done a bunch of studies on this. All things being equal, you can keep track of 7 things, plus or minus 2. If you're tired, it's probably about 5. If you've had lots of sleep and you're feeling alert, it might be as high as 9. And that's everything. That includes number of topics in a speech or a sermon, which is why I tend not to have very many. I can't remember lots. I don't know why anybody else should be able to. We have limited resources. And the thing that we often forget is that one of our limited resources is the amount of attention that we can pay to things that we value. A condition that we refer to as love. We can only love so many things. We can only be fully aware of them. If we love one thing, it means that we now have one less spot, if you will, or one less bit of capacity to love other things, which is a very long and complicated way of getting around to the fact that if we love money, it's going to prevent us from loving something else. And we have to be careful here. One of the things that we have discovered, at least most of us have, particularly when you have children and you have more than one, not necessarily more than one at a time, that's not everybody's goal, but it wasn't our goal either, it was just our result. When you first have children, you think this child or your children have taken up all the love you have. You couldn't possibly love anybody else as much as you love them. And then you have another child who comes along, and the amazing thing is that you can love them just as much without loving the first ones less. So we're not talking about that when I talk about a limited number of things or a limited capacity that we have for love. What I'm saying is that if we focus our attention, our love on something, there is a chance, and Paul will say it's a very good chance, that it will take our attention off other things. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not because money is the problem, but because when we love money, it means that we're not loving God. When we love money, we're not loving those around us. When you love your children and you add another child, the love seems to expand. It's an amazing thing. I've heard it works the same with when your children get married. I mean, I might not be old enough for that, but that your love will expand for this child-in-law of yours. It's this extraordinary thing. We're not talking about that. And Paul's not either. What Paul is saying is that if you love money, it's going to cause you problems. Not because of the money itself, but because it's going to drive out those other things that you should love instead. Because the love of money brings with it a whole bunch of other things. The love of money brings with it a sense that money is now going to be what provides your security, is what provides your value, is what provides your it provides your capacity, your ability, your resources to accomplish other good things. But when you love money, because all these things are true, I suppose, but when you love money, it says money is the only way you can achieve those. And when we look further down in the passage, Paul says, but you, man of God, now he's talking to a particular person, so this is to all of us, people of God, but to you, all of you people of God, flee from all of this, which is flee from the love of money and the single-minded pursuit of money. And instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul makes it fairly clear here that if you love money, you won't be able to do these things. He says, at least this is my take on it, and I think it's accurate, that you need to leave behind the love of money. You need to leave behind the idea that money will provide all that you need if you want these other things. And which of us doesn't want righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? Paul says that the love of money will prevent us from being able to pursue those in a way that we want to get them. Money is an odd thing, and the desire for it can become all-consuming to the point where it doesn't even make any sense. I watched a documentary just a little while ago on the financial explosion of 2008 that caused all kinds of problems for many, many people. And there's no way to describe what caused it other than greed. Like there's just no way to explain that other than people who wanted more. Now, I understand that you want a number of things. We all want a number of things. It's normal, healthy, expected to want shelter. Well, we have to have shelter or we die. That's just the way it's normal. We have to have food. We have to have water. There's some things that we have to have or we die. And then there are some things that we have to have, it appears, if we want to have what we would consider a tolerable life. Not just shelter in the form of a tent or a box under a bridge. We want a house. We want a home in which we can be comfortable, that we can invite people in. All of this is normal. All of this makes sense. How many homes does anyone need? Five? Six? Seven? How many square feet do these homes need to be? 4,000? 12,000? 40,000 square feet? How many 40,000 square feet homes do you need? Well, I think the answer is none. You don't need the first one, let alone the next two or three. And yet these people who were making decisions that affected the lives of millions of others wanted more. That when asked if they thought the compensation that they'd received, which was, if I remember correctly, $16.8 million, was enough, they said no. This is someone in the throes of a love of money. And this love of money, because none of these people that I, as far as I could tell, none of these people were identified from an early age as being evil, as being the kind of people who would someday cause great distress for millions. No, they started out just like all of us. At some point, this fixation on money, this love of money, drove out all of those other things that would make someone a good neighbor, a good spouse, a good friend. There's something about the love of money that is destructive and corrosive to the human soul. Not money itself. Money is a tool that we use to accomplish great and wonderful things. Money is what we use to support missionaries who are doing things in another culture that we can't do. Money provides the opportunity for us to extend our influence. It's a good thing. But when we fall in love with it, it doesn't make us a better person, it makes us a worse person. The love of money seems to destroy us from the inside out. It's a peculiar thing that the prosperity that we want can turn into the very thing that destroys us if we don't pay attention to it properly. Scripture is filled with proverbs, with stories, with directions for how we should work towards prosperity. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. That there's nothing wrong with having enough for yourselves and more to give away to do other good things. There's a pernicious bit of nonsense that says that poverty in and of itself is virtuous. Because in places God makes it clear that he cares for the poor, which he does. We're directed to care for the poor because the poor matter to God. But poverty in and of itself isn't virtuous. Very few of us, as I think I've mentioned, are called to poverty, which is a good thing. You know, we sometimes live there for a while when we're in university perhaps, but yeah, we're not called to that as a life. But we're not called to a fixation on money either. We're called to live lives that are more like God than less like him. We're called to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's what Paul tells Timothy that he should be called to. And Paul makes it clear that we need to turn our back on the need for more if we want to achieve those. If we back up a little bit before what Paul says when he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, he reminds us that we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. A little reminder that the things that matter in an eternal sense are not anything that we can touch, feel, carry around. Somebody said, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You just can't take it with you when you go. And Paul goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, notice he says get rich, not to have enough to get along, not to have enough to accomplish good things. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge many into ruin and destruction. And he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It seems to be that the love for money makes it impossible for you to love God as well. Love isn't the problem. And money isn't the problem. Money, as I said, is a tool. Love seems to expand. The more we use it, the more people we love, it seems, the more capacity we have to love other people. Those who have large hearts, who love those around them, those tend not to be the people who find other drivers really maddening. These are the people who tend to be examples of appropriate tolerance, generosity. It's that love of money that seems to insist that it is the only love you have. We're told in other places in Scripture that we can't serve God and money at the same time. Money is a master, not a servant, for those kinds of people. So what's wrong with money again? Well, there's nothing wrong with money. The only time money becomes a problem is when we raise it to the level of God. When we say that getting rich is what we want to do, that that's the goal. All kinds of people who follow God have ended up in ways that other people would describe as rich. What's fascinating is when you talk to these people, they very seldom describe themselves as rich. And when you point out that they have lots of money, they say, well, yeah, but that's not what makes me rich. What makes me rich is what I can do with this money. What makes me rich is the relationships I have with the people around me. What makes me rich is my relationship with God. What makes me rich is the satisfaction I feel that I do what God has called me to do. I don't think that any of us here are suffering from an acute case of the love of money. But our culture is one that tells us over and over and over again that the answer to pretty much any problem is more money, in the form of a better car or a different kind of dish detergent, whatever our latest advertisement shows us. There's nothing wrong with using money in the way that it's intended. There's nothing wrong with working hard to achieve the things that you need to accomplish those things that God has called you to. And often those take money. Nothing to be ashamed of, that you're well paid for the work that you do well. Well, what Paul says is that when we take the love of God, when we take the love of family, when we take our focus from becoming the people we've been created to be and replace it with a love of money, we are embarking on a road that will never end well. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, not the money itself. As we look to what we should do with what we have, especially on this Presbyterian Sharing Sunday, when we think of what we can accomplish with the resources we have, we're allowed to rejoice in what we can accomplish with money. We're encouraged to do that. We're encouraged to be cheerfully giving that from that which we've been given. All we're told not to do is don't fall in love with it. Look at it for what we can do with it, and don't let it take over. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and we don't want that. We want to leave that behind, and we want to pursue that list: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, and all of the things that make us into the people that God has created us to be. Amen.